My name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we're going to deal with the struggles that some couples will have in marriage. In fact, in order to do some research for this sermon today, I started looking at counselors and the way that they deal with couples that are struggling at the midpoint of life and struggling years or in some cases decades into marriage. So here's some recent research. This is in 2006, a team of six psychologists researched the nation. They studied the nation. These were basically midlife marriages, couples that have been married 20 or 30 years that were coming to these counselors, these professional counselors to get advice. And they were saying, I'm really struggling with marriage. So these psychologists started to survey what's happening in America. And they noticed there's a connection between three things. And they said, not only are these three things connected, but they're sequential. When one thing happens, the next is almost always the case, which is often leading to the following case. And frankly, as a pastor, I see this from time to time in my office. Here's what these six researchers determined. Marital instability. Marriages that are on the rocks generally will say, it's because of a low level of marital satisfaction or marital success. And then when asked this question, many of those couples will say that low level of marital satisfaction or marital success is because of sexual infrequency in marriage. If you were to spin this around, it's saying couples that are not regularly having sex, whatever regularly means for that marriage, couples that are not regularly engaged in sex will struggle with marital satisfaction, and it will inevitably lead to marriages that are on the rocks. So the whole reason we're having this discussion today is because the research shows this, but the scriptures teach this, that if you really want to protect your marriage, you have to make passion a priority. I'm going to give you a sentence. I'm going to ask everybody in this room, you have a space at the bottom of your notes in that worship guide or a space inside your mobile app where you can type a personal note to yourself. Here's my whole sermon in one sentence. You can fall asleep after you hear this, but I want you to hear this. Don't miss this one statement. Here it is, y'all. Write this down. Protect your marriage by making passion a priority. Because life itself will start to drain this out of your marriage. When you're spending 23 and a half hours a day focused on children, or when you've got a career and 50 other things that are demanding your attention, if you don't make passion a priority, life will start to suck the marrow out of your bones. And when that happens, it will challenge a married couple's ability to remain passionate to one another. And I'm going to add on to this equation the additional challenge. Something that you learned on the playground when you were in elementary school. All of us in this room already know this, but I think from time to time we miss the significance of this. Boys and girls are different. Can I get an amen out there? It's true. I don't think we really give enough of an emphasis to just how different men and women are. They're different in physiology. They're different in the way that their brains work. They're emotionally different. I'm convinced they're different in the way that they talk. Google Translate is not sophisticated enough to settle the differences in what words mean with men versus what words mean in women. They're different from one another. And perhaps one of the most challenging difficulties, if you're not careful, will be the difference in sexual drive between two people. Just to set this whole thing up for you, I got a little video. I think it will show you what's probably happened in your house a time or two and how challenging this might be in marriage.
We need to talk. You've done something wrong.
Okay.
I'm toast.
No, I'm not upset.
I'm upset.
I'm just kind of surprised.
I'm a ticking time bomb of volcanic fury.
Because you forgot about yesterday?
Because you are a moron of epic proportions.
Yesterday.
I'm toast.
Yesterday was the 15th anniversary of our first official date.
Oh, that's right. I remember.
I have no memory of that.
Do I need to get some flowers or something?
No.
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes. No.
Are you mad?
No.
Yes. You'll remember next year.
I will.
I won't.
So how do you like the casserole?
It's a new flavor.
Tastes like the devil ate a skunk sandwich and vomited into my mouth.
That's my mom's favorite recipe. I grew up on that. Might as well slap my mother in the face.
Well, you know I would never do that. You know I think your mother's wonderful.
Actually, I think your mother's...
So?
Want to have sex?
How was your day?
Want to have sex?
Exhausting.
Don't even think about it, you sex maniac.
Exhausting, huh?
Want to have sex?
Exhausting.
I'd rather rub broken glass in my eyes.
Do you want to cuddle?
Want to cuddle for 2 seconds, then have sex?
My head hurts.
You lay one finger on me and I'll beat you with this lamp, you filthy McNasty.
Okay. Good night.
How about now? You want to have sex now?
You're laughing because it's true. It's true of all married people. This is just part of the struggle of living life together. And what I'm trying to say is you live in a frantic, fast-paced world. And the lifestyle that we live itself starts to pull couples apart. So you really have to put some time and some focus into passion, or else it's not going to be a priority. And when it stops being a priority, it can lead to big problems in marriage. Now, this isn't just scientific research. The scriptures are very clear about this subject. In fact, I'm going to read a seminal passage, there's a lot more the Bible says about this, but I think when you understand this passage, you understand all that you need to know about this issue in marriage. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then we're going to dissect this passage today. Here's what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 1. Now, regarding the question you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own right. This letter was written 2,000 years ago in a very different kind of society than ours. And the great Apostle Paul, perhaps one of the greatest theologians in history besides Jesus himself, is saying, we're surrounded by sexual temptation. So I've got some advice for you on how to deal with sexual temptation as a married couple. Verse 2, but because there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife. And each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. I didn't make this up. It's right there in Scripture. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband. And the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time, so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of a lack of self-control. And then notice this last sentence. I say this as a concession, Paul is saying, not as a command from the Lord. All right, we're going to do our best to try to break this phrase or this paragraph apart and to look deeply at what is he really teaching us in marriage about the frequency that we should be having sex with one another. And here's the first thing that I think I'd like for you to write down as you're following along in the notes today. Put your spouse's needs first. That's essentially what we're reading from the Bible today. Your body doesn't belong only to you, it belongs to your wife. And your body doesn't belong only to you, it belongs also to your husband. It's a gift from God for you to enjoy within the confines of marriage. And I think if you were to summarize this, Paul would say, don't be selfish physically in marriage. Here's how he starts this paragraph again, starting in verse 1. Now, regarding the question you asked in your letter. So here's the truth. There is a letter that Paul is responding to. We don't have a record of this letter, so we don't know exactly the question that was asked. But the question had some kind of sexual nature to it. He says, if you're not married, you should be abstaining from sex. That's what he says next. Yes, it's good to abstain from sexual relations. But if you're married, now we have to look at this differently. Verse 2. But because there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Whatever the issue was, and we know by reading the two books of Corinthians together, there were big issues in this church, that some of those issues were sexual issues, some of those issues were spiritual issues, but some of those issues were both sexual and spiritual at the same time. This church is jacked up. So messed up, in fact, that they can't figure things out on their own. The great apostle Paul has been preaching and planting churches and moving on. And this church is so messed up in this area that they decide, we're going to write a letter back to the founder of the church, back to the father of the church, and we're going to ask his advice on this question because we don't know where to go. We don't know how to answer this question. And the question is about sex in marriage. And Paul's giving some just general good advice when it comes to sex in marriage. Paul is basically saying today, be generous with your body in the marriage relationship. If you're not married, then be pure with your body. Now, I'm speaking from experience because for almost 20 years, I've been teaching yearly marriage conferences, and I have heard this statement repeatedly for almost 20 years. I'm going to ask you to strike a statement from your vocabulary and never ever use it again. In the confines of a Christian marriage, don't ever use this statement, I will give you sex if. Doesn't matter what comes next after if. When you use this phrase within Christian marriage, you're manipulating this good, gracious gift that God has given a married couple. In fact, what you're doing is you're prostituting sex to get something. And you're being selfish when it comes to sex. You're trying to get something out of your spouse, and you're using sex as a weapon to get something from them. And maybe you've made the mistake of using that sentence in the past. If that's you, please strike this from your vocabulary and don't use it anymore. Because what the Apostle Paul is teaching us today is there is a frequency that a couple should enjoy. There's a frequency that a couple should settle on together. And if you're not using, or if you're using sex as a weapon, you're abusing this good, this gracious gift of God. The Bible is teaching us today, put your spouse's needs first. Put them before you, and you'll find that this area starts to become a lot less problematic in marriage. But here's the next thing that the Bible is teaching us today. In reality, in a Christian marriage, you don't have total control over your body. In fact, as a Christian, you don't have any control over your body. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that decides what to do and how it's done with your body. And your spouse also has a vote in this. The man who is not sexually satisfied often is dangerous. The man who is, generally speaking, sexually satisfied is productive and healthy. But guys, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. The lady who is not sexually satisfied in marriage, she is missing something incredibly important to who she is as a person. The woman who is sexually satisfied often, that woman has self-confidence. That woman projects that she is valued and loved to the people that see her. She shows the world, I know my husband loves me. He shows me that he loves me. It's powerful what this can do in marriage. It's destructive. What happens to marriage when it's not handled well. So again, let me remind you what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is saying to us today. Verse 4 says it's not really your body. You don't get to call all of the shots anymore. Now your spouse has a vote. Verse 4 says this, the wife gives authority, gives control over her body to her husband. Hey, that was popular teaching in Paul's day. Many marriages functioned like that 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. But what he says next was highly unusual 2,000 years ago. And the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. That was shocking when the Apostle Paul wrote this statement 2,000 years ago. But you know what? Most Bible scholars believe this verse right here comes directly from the Old Testament. They believe Paul is interpreting God's law when he met with the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, when he gave his law to the nation of Israel. And many people believe Paul is explaining what the Old Testament says explicitly in Exodus chapter 21. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Two verses from Exodus chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. God speaking to the nation of Israel with an audible voice from Mount Sinai, giving his law to his nation. And here's what the Bible says. If a man who has married a slave wife takes another wife for himself, he's already married, he took a slave wife for himself, and now he wants a second wife, he must not neglect the rights of the first wife. And then the Bible makes it very explicit. The right to food, the right to clothing, and the right to sexual intimacy. This is verse 10. Verse 11 makes it even more clear. If he fails in any of these three obligations, food, clothing, or sexual intimacy, she, this slave woman, may leave as a free woman without making any payment. He broke his obligation in marriage. If he didn't give her his body, if he didn't do his duty to this woman in marriage. In thousands of years ago, in ancient history, that would have been scandalous. That would have been shocking that the Bible is giving women this kind of authority, this kind of power in marriage. Literally, the Bible is teaching us in verse 4 today, husbands, you have a duty to your wives. Wives, you have a duty to your husbands. And if you fail to do that duty, you leave them vulnerable. What the Bible is teaching today is it's not just your body anymore. That body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, but your spouse also has some authority over your body. And now your body belongs to two people in Christian marriages. I'm going to say something in this room that's going to offend some people. You're just going to have to hear me in love because it's true. Men, your wife has every right to give you some suggestions, some recommendations about the way that you look or about your personal appearance, about your personal hygiene. And don't give her that, hey, you're acting like my mother approach, because really, this is her body as well as your body. So she has every right to say, this needs to change. You really need to take better care of yourself. You really need to groom yourself better or take better care of your personal hygiene. Because when I'm with you in public, this says something about me like it says something about you. And ladies, your husband has every right to say to you something about the way that you look or about what you weigh or about how you dress. Because that's not just your body. It's also his body. And when you're in public, you're demonstrating something about us, not just about you. These are the implications for what the Bible is teaching us here from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But here's the other thing that the Bible tells us today. If you're not careful, life is going to squeeze this out of you. So you have to set aside time for your spouse. You have to make this a priority. And here's how Paul says it again, starting in verse 5. Here's what he says. Don't deprive each other of sexual relations. Unless, this is one condition, unless, like in the Old Testament, there were times where God would meet with his people, and before he met with his people, he would ask his people to remain sexually pure for just a couple of days to purify themselves and to make themselves ready for God to meet with them. Paul takes this idea into the New Testament. Don't stop having sex with each other regularly, whatever that means for you, unless you both agree together for a limited period of time and for the purposes of pursuing Jesus more. That's an acceptable reason to stop having sex with each other for a short period of time. And then when that event or that season is over with in marriage, then it's time for you two to come back together and to be intimate with one another sexually. The verse continues by saying, afterwards you should come back together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of a lack of self-control. And then verse 6, and I need to be honest with you, Paul is saying, look, this isn't a command from God. I'm just giving you wise advice when it comes to marriage. This is a concession, not a command from the Lord. This is good for your marriage. This would be healthy for your marriage. See, I think the Apostle Paul knew something about the difference between men and women. Scientifically proven. On average, I'm going to speak in generalities here, which means some of you in this room, this isn't you. Others of you in this room, this absolutely is true of you or of your marriage. Scientifically speaking, all over the world, the average man on the planet thinks about sex about 33 times a day. Some men think about it more often. Some men think about it less. But on average, about 33 times a day, sex comes across an average man's mind. Same research, looking at women. On average, the average woman, not in America, but on the planet, thinks about sex once a day. Which means in your house, ladies, you're going to think all that guy ever thinks about is sex because he thinks about it 33 times more a day than you do. And guys, what's probably going through your mind is that woman never thinks about sex, has no interest in sex whatsoever because she thinks about it 33 times less a day than you do. And every person is different, which means when you bring two different people together in marriage, you're going to have to figure out what is good, what is normal, what is healthy for you two as a couple. And then you set a goal and you try to make this a priority, which means one of you is probably not having sex as often as you'd like. One of you is probably having sex more often than you would like, but you're doing this to protect your spouse and to set this as a priority in marriage. It's important. It's very important. Let me wrap up with this. This is something that I've seen regularly in counseling with married couples. Been married for 20, 25, 30 years. And children, well, the first couple of years was a struggle because they were trying to figure out how to live with each other. And then children came along and they were infants and it was consuming every minute of their relationship and that became a struggle. And then at about the 25 to 35 year mark, it gets really hard again in marriage. And here's what happens. Husbands will say, my wife put the children first in our marriage and for their entire lives, all of her attention was focused on them. And now the children are grown and they're out of the house and we don't know how to live with each other anymore. In other words, children were the glue that was holding this marriage together. And when children left, the glue came apart and the marriage struggled. Or ladies will say this, my husband's got a career, he works hard, he spends a lot of time away from the home. And then instead of coming home, when he's off work, he goes to hang out with the boys. He's got these hobbies. He's always hanging out with his boys. Like he's still in a fraternity in college. And I feel like I don't mean anything to him. And after years of this, she sets down the law and says, you need to show me that I come before your friends and your hobbies. And if you don't show me that, I'm out of here. And he sits there wondering, where did this come from? Because for most of his marriage, he's been putting her third or fourth or fifth in his life. And she's sick of living like that. And now he's got to figure out an entirely new way of living to show his wife that she really does, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, she really does come second. I'm asking you to put yourself and your spouse together in a relationship where you two come from two different backgrounds, two different walks of life, two different families, and you're two different genders. And chances are, what's frequent enough for her is not frequent enough for him, or vice versa. And as a couple, you have to figure out how to have sex regularly so that your spouse is not vulnerable to an affair. What I'm trying to teach us today is you don't have all of the authority anymore in your life when you got married. You gave up some of that authority. You gave it to your spouse. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you give ultimate authority. You give all authority over to him. He decides how you're supposed to live your life, not you. I'm going to wrap us up. I'm going to ask us to take some next steps. I'm going to say a prayer for us. And if you are struggling in this area of your marriage, I'm going to pray for you specifically. But maybe like last week, somebody is in this room and they have never given authority over their body or their soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for you today. And then after this prayer, you're going to have the privilege. Don't go anywhere, because you get the privilege of seeing somebody baptized in just a second. But bow your heads and let me pray for us this morning. And would you consider taking a next step right where you're sitting? Father, I pray for your people this morning. I pray for those in this room who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are married and who are struggling with this aspect of their marriage. God, would you help somebody who would be honest and say, you know what, my priorities have been out of whack, and I haven't placed them first. I haven't given them the priority in my marriage that they deserve. God, would you help them to make a commitment to make this a marriage priority, make their marriage a priority? Maybe somebody in this room would say, hey, we've let passion slip in our marriage and we want to go back and focus on this. And God, if that's the case, would you bless their efforts? Would you cause them to be willing to put some work into this and be willing to enjoy the fruits of seeing passion restored in their marriage? But I ask that if somebody is in this room who does not know Jesus Christ personally, Father, would you do something in their soul that I can't do for them? Nobody else can. Would you cause them right here, right where they're sitting, right now, just between them and you, to surrender it all? Body, soul, their future, their sex, surrender everything to Jesus this morning. God, would you cause them just in a simple prayer to say something like this? Father, I am a sinner, and I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I believe that's why you sent your son Jesus, that you love me enough that you sent Jesus to earth to rescue me from my sins, to clean me up. His death on the cross paid the price for my sins. And then 3 days later, he rose, though he was dead, yet alive out of the tomb. And I believe that because Jesus lives today, I will live even after I die. So right here, right where I'm at, God, I'm surrendering it all to you. Father, would you do that in somebody's heart this morning? And then would you give us the privilege of following up with them, of praying for them, of following up with them after they do this event? God, as we try to answer some questions, as Pastor Frank joins me on the stage and we try to answer some questions honestly, would you help your people to be encouraged by the serious question that others in our church have asked? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.